I think if there's one thing the church could use today, broadly as a whole, is a lot more authenticity and honesty. I was reminded, talking with a young guy this week, how there's a hunger to hear things that are real. That even in youth, where we think that sometimes things need to be sugar-coated or dumbed down or simpler or easier, that society still has a desire for the authentic truth, what life's really like. They don't want to hear that it's always easy, but they do want to know how to cope when things are hard. We need that. I love the book of Nehemiah because there's so much authenticity. It's not, the work isn't made any greater than it was or easier than it was. The problems aren't hidden. The opposition isn't hidden. And with any kind of Old Testament book, we pull out parallels that help us as a church. And so we try to match it as close as we can, but we realize that, you know, this is just a historical account. How can we learn from it? Opposition and hardship is good. If you notice, I went and got cut by a skate just so I could stand up here and look a little war-torn and bruised. So this message would have a bit more authenticity to it. That's not true. Well, the skate cutting's true. Why was not true? I'm not that tough. I didn't actually ask for it. The devil is very skilled in convincing us to stop God's work. Whether it's in our families with things like prayer or devotions, or in the church from jobs that are small to jobs that are great, Satan is always present to mock, to discourage, to devalue and demean the work of God and God's people. This passage that we'll look at today in Nehemiah chapter 4 gives us the reality of the opposition to God's work and the mindset needed to move forward in it despite opposition. One of the things that each Christian should take heart in is the fact that the devil, 24/7, him and all of his workers, have sought to target in particular one group of people in what they're doing. The fact that you, as a Christian, are constantly attacked, and the fact that the church is constantly attacked, should give us hope that if the devil finds the church worth all of his effort, we can find the church worth all of ours. If it's worth him destroying, then it's us worth working through the Spirit of God to build up. Oftentimes, the areas of greatest attack in life, like you look at war, if you're going to have a major attack, I'm not a general, but I'm assuming what you'll do is sit down and say, okay, if we were going to attack one thing that could really hurt and really affect the enemy, what could those things be, or one thing be? And you put all of your effort towards what you think will cause the greatest damage. Well, the world today, believe it or not, needs you. The world needs the church. I think in today's day and age, the church is under such attack inside on what we're doing, what we're about, and externally on whether society needs Christianity anymore, that sometimes we ourselves forget that we, through the Spirit of God, are the world's only hope. We're not the hope. I think you know what I mean when I say that, but you're on earth on purpose to give hope to the world. The greatest gift you could give to Brantford is a healthy, thriving, spiritual church. That's what this city needs more than anything. This city needs more than anything you, spiritually mature, serving the Lord. Because this city needs Christ. And who else is going to tell them? That's what we were here for. So Nehemiah chapter 4. We are in the middle. Last time I was here, we looked at and we ended with the song or the psalm that was created. This poem in Judah, it was said, the strength of the labor fails. Since there is so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. Last time I was with you, we focused more on the internal opposition that we have to get the work done. And there's many different things that can discourage us. And today we're going to focus on the external opposition we get and how to deal with it. Sam Ballard and his cohorts are now getting very sick and tired of the work. They want it stopped, and so now they're going to be a bit more intimidating, and they're going to try to up the ante a little bit to try to discourage the work and get it ended. In verse 11, it says, our enemies said, they won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. When the Jews who live nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack. So I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles of the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives and homes. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Whenever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work while half of the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servants spend the night inside Jerusalem so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I and my brothers, my servants, the men of the guard with me, never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon even when washing. One of the things that you'll see kind of sprinkled throughout this chapter and other chapters is the theme of the song we sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. Our God will fight for us. God had frustrated the work or the plans of the enemy. At the end of the building of the wall, we get this verse 16 of chapter 6. When all of our enemies heard this, talking about the fact that they had rebuilt the wall, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by God. It's one of the greatest verses in Nehemiah. When even your enemies realize that they tried and that God stepped in and he did the work, that's success. The enemies would not have realized that had they not tried to frustrate the work. So the work needed opposition so they could be proven to themselves that God was great and they weren't. That's a funny question for us to ask for ourselves. Are we willing to have our work here attacked so that the enemies of God can see that greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world? Because we don't like opposition. Like, let's be honest about it. Nobody liked this. And you got to think of it. We read these Bible stories and don't necessarily understand the full weight of this. Could you imagine coming to the job site that day? Nehemiah's got a pile of swords and spears and says, listen, things are going to change. Your life's in a bit of danger. But don't worry. Here's a weapon. Then, now your mindset changes. It's like, wait a second. I was fine to build this wall, but now you want me to carry a sword. You understand I'm a farmer, or you understand I'm a goldsmith. You understand I make perfume for a living. Like, I don't fight. How many here would come to church if there was an announcement made? Listen, guys, there's a lot of persecution going on in Brantford, and there's people threatening to kill you. So here's what we're going to do. We need some volunteers. Who's willing to watch the door so that, like, you're the first point of contact if somebody comes in here so we can help everyone else out? That would be hard. One of your first thoughts, especially in today's day and age, we would say, listen, guys, this is probably how it would actually work. If we come to church today, we could be in danger of losing our lives. So what we've decided to do is stay home. We've decided that the persecution or the odds of it are too great. We don't think it's the right thing for us to do to come here. I'm not saying that as an insult, but let's think about that. That would probably be one of our thoughts is, well, let's stop meeting in order to protect ourselves, right? These people who didn't even know war kept on building, even though the job description in this section was about to change. You're no longer just a builder. Now you're going to be a fighter. They definitely didn't sign up for that. So the first thing we see, what do we do when we face opposition? Well, first, we need to be fearless in the face of attack. Easier said than done. This is what they said in verse 11. They won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. So one of the things that we don't know is how actually serious these attackers were. Everyone took it seriously, and they should. They wanted to sneak up on these unarmed people and attack them. And the reason was they wanted the work stopped. Fear will overtake us when we choose to listen to the voice of the enemy rather than the promises of God. Was it true that these men were planning on attacking? Yes. Was it true that they were probably to the point where they would have done whatever they could to end the work? Yeah. The Jews who lived nearby, they said to us time and again, and I love this, there's these people in the story that seem to have nothing to do with the work, but they're more than happy to report the news. Guys, listen. We were drinking coffee this morning, we were watching CNN, and I know you guys were here building the wall. We weren't, but we just wanted to come to let you know your life's in danger. The story is, they're going to surround you. They're going to come from everywhere. You need to be afraid. You need to be really afraid. You need to stop this work that you're doing. It's been really nice. You put a lot of effort into it. But Nehemiah, we have family who are helping you. And their life is in danger. Everywhere we turn, they're attacking. And so what does Nehemiah do? He's got some oppression. He's got some threats. Instead of paying attention to them, instead of fearing them, he addresses the threat. So I station people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I station them by families with their swords and bows. Couple of things that are important here. A lot of times, the greatest opposition and fear to continuing the work of God will come from people who are uninvolved in it. Because it's easier, and we all do this from time to time, but it's easier to think of all the things that could go wrong than to just put your head down and do the things that you know are right. I was reading a book, a little small biography on R.C. Chapman, and he talks about how he street preaches. And we would say today, and again, it all depends, I guess, on how you do it, but that's probably not a very effective way to preach the gospel. But then you look at him, and it wasn't really effective then either. But one of the stories he tells was this grocer who spat in his face while he was preaching. So one of the things we would probably say to R.C. Chapman is, listen, have you ever thought of a different method? Like, people are spitting in your face. So, R.C. Chapman's relative comes down to visit him. And he notices that he doesn't have a lot of food. And so, his brother says, listen, I'm going to go buy you some... I think it was his brother. He says, I'm going to go buy some groceries. And so, Mr. Chapman said, I want you to go to this particular grocery store. And he sent him to the store that was owned by the man who spat in his face while he was preaching. And the man goes to the checkout. I guess there wouldn't have been, I guess, a checkout, but he checks out, he pays for the food, and back in that time, they delivered the food, so he asked for the address, and he gave him the address, and the grocery store owner knew who lived there, and he said, wait a second, like, who told you to come here? He's like, oh, my relative is R.C. Chapman. He said, don't buy your groceries any place but this place. This is where he wanted me to come. He eventually delivers the groceries, and he was in tears by the fact that this failed street preacher, if you will, if you look at it that way, who ended in ridicule and attack, now has this man in tears at his doorstep, and eventually he accepts Christ because of a man doing something and standing strong when he was attacked for doing it. Because you never know. Sometimes I feel as long as we're not being belligerent, that God's more worried about the gospel getting out there more than he is worried about the method in which we do it. The bottom line is this man could have given up, but it was his perseverance through the attack that gave him this great opportunity to share the gospel with a man that he would never have shared it with had he not first spat in his face. What about us? The reason these stories are so significant is because most of us wouldn't sign up for them. Right? I don't want that to happen to me. These people, Nehemiah in particular, was not willing to stop the work. He was not willing to allow the fear of the enemy to be greater in his ears than the promises of God. God had promised to do the work. God has promised to protect his church. God has promised to work in you to do his good pleasure. He has promised the harvest is plenteous. That's what he said. But so many times we listen to the voice of an enemy who just wants to see the work end. So we have to defend in the face of attack. That's what Nehemiah did. The people were looking to him, and as Satan attacks the church and as he attacks the work of the church, the people of the church will look to the leadership to see how they react in the face of attack and will follow suit, no doubt. So what does Nehemiah do? He says, well, wait a second. This work is too great and too important for us to let a bunch of clowns who don't have God on their side stop us from doing what God has asked us to do. So what are we going to do? Well, first thing, it says he stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall, areas that would be easy for the enemy to come up over. So he went out and assessed the situation, and he said, okay, this wall, this area is low. If I was going to be a wall climber in a war, you're not going to say, well, okay, guys, we're going to attack, but let's climb the highest part of the wall. That's a great idea. And then we'll get them that way. No, what you do is you say, listen, they haven't finished that part. It's only a few feet high. Let's pick that part. Let's climb that. And so Nehemiah says, listen, the parts that are the lowest, the parts that are the easiest to attack, we're going to focus our efforts there first. That I love how this puts it. And he also looked for the vulnerable areas and shored them up. So what does he do? Part of being fearless in the face of attack is knowing that just because the enemy says they'll do something doesn't mean they can. The second is to defend and not retreat. He looks around and he says, guys, listen, this wall's defensible. We don't have to cover the whole thing, but we can focus on the areas that Satan's going to attack. This is a great principle in church, and I think in life in general, is that when we're under attack as a church, we need to look for the areas that are vulnerable and protect them. That could be things like ministries. It could be people. But we fortify those areas. In our life, when Satan's attacking us, we need to know that he's going to go to the vulnerable areas as well. Satan is an opportunist. He'll take, just like anybody would, he'll take the easy way. The easiest way to get the maximum impact, to hurt the most. So Nehemiah was insightful through the Lord's wisdom to look at the areas that were going to be most harmed if there was an attack. And in our church, we need to do that. We need to be looking for the areas where we can see that Satan could have an in and really focus on those and protect them. Then not only does he defend in the face of attack, he remembers the motivation. Why are we defending the church? Why are we in the business of looking for Christians that are hurting and helping them protect their own spiritual life from the attack of Satan? Why do we go to the vulnerable areas and make sure that the devil doesn't have a quick way in? He reminds them. And this is the same thing that we need. They were not just building any wall. They were on a mission given from God himself. They were commissioned by God. They were given the power of God. It was in the interest of God to have that wall built. God wanted it done. And so Nehemiah says, listen, remember who we're building for. That's why we're not going to go home today. We're not going to quit today. We're not going to give up today. We are going to keep going because, he says this, don't be afraid of them. Verse 14, remember the great and awe-inspiring God and fight. Fight for your countrymen, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. This is a great statement. It's another one of those great verses in this book. Remember who you're fighting for. Remember who's with you. You have God on your side. If God is for us, you guys know the rest. Who can be against us? Do you believe that? Do you believe that as we seek to grow Christians into more mature Christians and we seek to go out into the community and reach lost souls that we actually have a greater power on our side than the enemy does? If God was willing to give his son to die for our sins. Do you not think he's willing to help frustrate the plans of an enemy who would wish you harm, wish your church harm, wish your family harm, and have the community you live in unaffected for Christ? Does God have any skin in the game, to use that secular term? Yes, he does. His own blood was spilled for the church. He, more than anyone, wants this place to be the most thriving, godly, vibrant church it could ever be. And he's given you everything. All his power is at your disposal to get the job done. It's his power, not ours. But just as in this story, and it's true in your life, there has to be a willingness to stay, a willingness to fight, a willingness to do what God has asked to do despite the level of hardship experienced to do it. Like I said, this job that they had was changing. Now they had to have a sword in their hand. The other thing that they had to remember was this wasn't just any wall. They were to fight to protect the work and to protect, I love this statement. You almost wish you could have been there. This would be great in a movie where he stood up and said, fight for your countrymen, fight for your sons and your daughters, your wives and your home. Like, guys, get this in your head. This is going to protect your family. Fight for it. It's a worthy fight. This wall that is built, when it's built, will protect the home. We've seen that in in the building of the wall in the beginning of chapter 3, where it says that there's so many homes that were actually attached to the wall. And there's a great picture there to tell us that if we're looking at this wall in this city as the church, or a picture of it, that the church fortifies the home, strengthens the home. Key to a godly family, I believe this with all my heart, is a godly church. The church is here to strengthen the family. The church is here to help parents and children know in times where they're doubting that the Lord is good and the Lord is able and following him is worth it. These people living without a wall had no defense, but when the city was built back up again and the walls were built, they had a defense. So now they're building it and it's saying, listen, guys, this is a worthy fight. Your family's on the line. Your countrymen are on the line. Fight. As you look around in this church and the people that you know here, as you look at your family, is it worth in a secular society that's getting further and further from God to fight to maintain a godly life, to maintain a love for the Lord, to maintain a godly church? Is that worth it? Do we believe that the church, through the power of God, can have such an impact on the lives of those attending that it's worth fighting for? Jesus Christ does. So does Satan. So should we. Remember our motivation. If God had sanctioned this work, not that this was less important, but if you look at the church and the gospel, if God was willing to invest his time and power into getting this wall built, how much of his time and power is he willing and able to invest into the church which he died for? This is what his heart beats for. This is why you're still in the world. This is why he hasn't come back yet. Because he wants to save those who are lost, and he wants you to grow into more of his image. That's why we're here. And he wants and he desires and he's investing his power into making sure that that happens. So in our lives and in our church and in our families, Christianity and the Word of God and what it says and what it means for us, these are things that are worth fighting for because they make a difference in the life of those who hear them. And let us never forget that the gospel is the power of God to all that believe. It's worth fighting for. Many believe it's worth dying for. And so should we. We need to remember that we cannot let Satan stop our work. We cannot let the warnings of what the enemy will do stop us from doing what God has asked us to do. So we have to look for points of vulnerability, station people there, stand as families, ensure the strongest are on the front lines, while at the same time fearing not, because the Lord is great and awe-inspiring. So we fight for our brothers. We fight for our children. We fight for our homes. We need to fight for our homes. These things are worth fighting for. Quickly, we must be prepared in the face of attack. So he set some people aside to defend the work. And he actually takes some out of the actual building and just he armors them up, gives them what they need to fight, and now they're there. 24/7, there's going to be protection around the city so that the work can be done. Those who carried loads now carried a weapon in one hand and they worked with another. They would be going in and out of the city and would need their weapon ready. This was an absolute inconvenience to everybody involved in the work. It took extra effort. It made it harder. And for us as Christians, it's the same. If we're going to be effective, if we're going to protect ourselves from the enemy, we need to be strong. Well, we sang a song, I believe, that talked about the armor of God. As Christians, we're to put on the armor of God. That's inconvenient. It's time-consuming. It's studying the Word of God. It's asking God how to live. It's being prepared as a Christian so that if the devil does attack the work, we have strong men and women who are able to fight with God's power against him. In the Christian life, there are no civilians. We sometimes think that there are. There's not this group of Christians that are called to put on the armor and the rest of us sit around and watch as they defend us. Everyone in the Christian life is called to arms, is called to fight, is called to defend. So it's not like you've seen this on TV where like a general has come up and he's giving a press conference and then they talk about like the civilian people. It's like they are second class. They don't have all the intelligence. They don't have all the skills. They don't have everything that's needed to be protected. They're protected by the military. In the Christian life, God wants all of us to be effective fighters, defended by him, ready to defend his people. Similar in the church, though, in a different way, God has set aside some who are there to defend and shepherd the soul. We have church leaders here. It's important we lift them up and pray for them. But as church leaders, this is the job of looking out, of caring for, of inspiring people to continue the work and make sure that it continues to be done, and of being there to help and defend when those are weak or there's attack. God has set aside those, just like he did in Nehemiah, who are to oversee the protection of the people. God wants you protected spiritually, and he set it up that way. We're going to skip over a couple of things. 2 minutes left. We need to be united in the face of attack. One of the things Satan's great at is using his attacks as a really good wedge to disunite the church and to separate us. Because it's easier to chase down three and kill them than to stand against a whole group. So if we're divided, he wins. The first thing we notice in on this topic is reality sets in again. 19. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we're separated from one another along the wall. I love the honesty of Nehemiah. So now we've all got swords. Now we all have to work with one hand on a boulder and the other hand holding onto a weapon. It's a lot harder. It's going to be a lot slower to build from here on out. And now the walls build it about halfway. So now there's a lot more height to get the rocks and the wood into the certain areas. He's basically said, yeah, we're going to make things way harder, but we need to defend ourselves. We're not going to stop. We're actually going to make it harder. And then he says, listen, the work's enormous. You ever feel that way? Let's admit that as a church and as Christians. The Christian life, with all of its work and all of the stuff along with it, the fact that we do the work of God while trying to keep our sword sharp, while trying to keep ourselves defended with the armor of God, the Christian life and the work involved in it is enormous. And it's spread out. We all have different things we do in different places. It's hard. It's not a small task. I don't know about you, but if you put your name on a ministry at the church, like, do you do it because out of all of the things you could do with your life, working for the Lord is the easiest thing? Sign me up. Put me on that. Make me an elder, a leader, whatever, because that must be easy. We sit around and you know what I'm saying? It's not easy. The world needs to hear the gospel. That's no small task. You need to be taught. You need to be cared for. And you need to care for others. And people are hard to deal with. We're not always fun. I've been hanging out with Shane for the weekend, and I can attest that people are hard. Go to his house if you need to learn patience or something like that. I'm kidding. The fact is, brothers and sisters, there's no way in which the work of God gets easier. When Satan attacks, it actually, in this case, got harder. So what did they do? It's like, listen, I know you guys have been going home, but I need you to stay overnight. You're going to guard us. Like, well, wait a second, we've been working all day. I know you've been working all day. But right now, you need to be here. They had this trumpet, and this is what we'll close with. They would blow the trumpet. The trumpet sounding was a sign that someone needed help, and they needed it quickly. And everyone was to rally to them. One translation calls it a rallying point. I like that. The work is big. The work is spread out. And there's going to be times when the trumpet blows and as a family we have to unite. As a nation they had to unite. That's the church, I think. Now in a broad sense, maybe not connecting 100%, this was our rallying point today. We all came together because we knew, as the Lord has told us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we will not function, and God has not designed the Christian life to be lived in solo mode. You need this place more than you know. You need each other more than you know. But then there's different times where some of us will go through hardship, and we have to blow the trumpet. We don't want to do that, and a lot of times in this society, we don't want to tell people that things are bad or that we need help. But the idea is that when there's problems, instead of us saying, well, why can't he defend that himself, or why can't she handle that himself, the church rallies together to defend that one area, that one person, that one family, so that they can be protected. The trumpet sound. That's what we are. We're more than a gathering of people on Sunday morning. I hope. We are people who are designed to absolutely need each other. I keep saying this at our assembly. I think one of the greatest problems we're going to have is there's so much that God has asked the church to do, and we're fighting a culture that gives us no time for anything. And so we either have to decide as a church that all of the things that God has asked the church to do are not important and have changed in a busy culture, or somehow we have to change the fact that we've become far too busy to disciple, far too busy to evangelize, far too busy to fellowship. And we need to somehow change that and admit our culture is not correct on that point. Or we become Sunday morning only. And we struggle alone. And instead of being a tight-knit family, we're Sunday morning shadows of things that look good, but we have no idea if people are doing well spiritually or not. It's time. It's commitment. And it's hard. Last, and I'll just give you these points in 21 and 23. They were committed in the face of attack, and we have to be as well. They continued the work. They had a 24/7 defense. They lodged inside the city to keep it safe instead of going home. Nehemiah being an example, when he and his men went down to wash, they wouldn't even take off their sword. They wouldn't even take off their clothes. They wanted to show everyone they were ready to defend the people. The leaders led, and the people followed. So us, may we as well be fearless when the enemy threatens us, putting our trust in our God who will fight for us, but let us be prepared for the attacks of the enemy. Those who are complacent will be greatly hurt when attack comes, but those who are prepared will find their defense in God. As Satan buffets, may he find himself attacking a people united, rallying around God and standing together. And as time goes on, may we prove ourselves committed, fighting for our brothers, our sisters, our children, our spouses, and fighting for the great church of the Almighty God in which we are privileged to be a part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you and ask for your help. Lord, we admit that you've enlisted a lot of incapable people like us. And we pray for your help. We pray, Lord, in a society that has no time, that you would help us to fight that and realize the mission you've given us is greater than many of the things we could find ourselves doing. Help us to be willing to be spent. Help us to be willing to sacrifice. Because out of all of the things we could be exhausted in, and of all of the things we could give ourselves for, Lord, I can't think of anything better than for you and your church. Help us this morning, Lord, to stand strong in the power of your might. I pray this in Jesus' name.